Bibles, please, for our second reading. Find that in Ezekiel chapter 29. Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of the rivers, which hath said, My river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. But I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick unto thy scales. And I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick unto thy scales. And I will leave thee thrown into the wilderness, thee and all the fish of thy rivers. Thou shalt fall upon the open fields. Thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered. I have given thee for meat to the beasts of the field and to the fowls of the heaven. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they took hold of thee by the hand, thou didst break and rend all their shoulder. And when they leaned upon thee, thou breakest and madest all their loins to be at a stand. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will bring a sword upon thee, and cut off man and beast out of thee. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, The river is mine, and I have made it. Behold, therefore, I am against thee, and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from the tower of Syene even unto the border of Ethiopia. No foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. And I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout or through the countries. Yet, thus saith the Lord God, at the end of 40 years will I gather the Egyptians from the people whither they were scattered, and I will bring again the captivity of Egypt, and will cause them to return into the land of Pathros, into the land of their habitation, and they shall be there a base kingdom. It shall be the basest of the kingdoms, neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations, for I will diminish them, that they shall no more rule over the nations. And it shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel, which bringeth their iniquity to remembrance, when they shall look after them, but they shall know that I am the Lord God. And it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was peeled. Yet had he no wages, nor his army for Tyrus, for the service that he had served against it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. In that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we switch gears here. We switch now to Egypt. Now, I hope you see that we've changed time as well. Notice the 10th year, the 10th month, and the 12th day of the month. Remember back here in chapter 26, and it came to pass in the 11th year the first day of the month that the word of the Lord came unto me. So now we've gone back. In other words, the prophecy spoken against Egypt was written actually before the prophecy spoken against Tyre. Okay, that's an interesting anomaly. The book is constructed anachronistically on purpose. Anachronistically means out of temporal order, right? Anachronism. And so what's important for us to remember about that is that Ezekiel, in his pursuit here, has a theme that he's working rather than working in order of all of the prophecies as he received them. Okay? And that's what that tells us. It tells us that Ezekiel's outline for his own prophecy is not a temporal outline. He's not going to simply lay out the visions in the order that he received them, but he's going to draw together those like portions, and he's going to separate them from other disparate portions. So we have three chapters on Egypt. And even in this first chapter here, we have two different times. Did you see that? In the first one, we have in the 10th year, and that's at verse 1. And then in the 17th verse, and it came to pass in the 27th year in the first month. So 17 years later is this second prophecy that is drawn into this chapter here. Okay? That shouldn't put us off or anything like that. It simply tells us that Ezekiel has a plan. He has a purpose for the way he's bringing together his prophecy. All right. So with that then, this chapter has been used by liberal theologians in really odd ways. Very strange. You're going to hear about Egypt being the proverbial great sea monster of the Old Testament. And whenever you hear of this great sea monster, this is really that it's a sign of the great enemies of Israel, and as characterized in Egypt, and liberal theologians have just taken that to seed. It's not talking about a sea monster at all, in my understanding of it. It seems to me very straightforward. So Egypt is the dragon that, and she's swimming along in her own river, right? In her own sea. Of course, we remember, don't we, that the Nile River was sometimes thought of by the Egyptians as their own, like their own sea, like their own ocean, like, you know, we would call it an ocean because of the greatness of the flow of the Nile River. I mean, it is an amazing river. It truly is. Especially before they built the highest one dam, and, you know, it just simply came down from the sub-Saharan highlands out of Lake Victoria, and then, you know, the Blue Nile and the White Nile and how they all come together. And by the time it gets to Egypt and that area and then spreads out into that into all of those fingers and tributaries. And then as Egypt had made use of it in digging out sloughs and letting the natural pressure of that water to go out and to water their fields, I mean, it was their very life. They understood that. And so Egypt was thought of then as the monster, the dragon that is swimming in her own ocean. And the Lord says, but I'm going to put a hook in your jaw. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cause all of the fish in your ocean to stick to your sides, to stick to your scales. And I'm going to draw you all out at once, and I'm going to cast you into the wilderness. Well, that's a pretty obvious metaphor. The Lord's going to destroy Egypt. He's going to pull her out of her river. He's going to cause her to go away captive. And he's going to take all the people, and they're going to stick to what's called the Egypt known as the nation. All the people, all the fish, they're just going to stick to the scales there, and they're all going to be drawn out and thrown out into the wilderness, and it'll be this heaping, smelling mass of rotting flesh in the wilderness. That's a nice picture of what the Lord will do to Egypt. It's a very simple metaphor, and all of this sea monster stuff that we see, in the book of Job, there's this sea monster, and then over in Jeremiah, we're talking about, no, it's not supposed to be that. We're not supposed to go down those roads. This is a very straightforward prophecy of the Lord judging Egypt. And why will he judge Egypt? What has Egypt done that brings her under the crosshairs of God? Because she purported to be a help to his people, but she was not instead. She said, come and let me be a staff for your wounded loins. Right? And what happens when you lean on this staff? It's like a reed. It's not a staff at all. It's a reed. It's like a cattail. It bends in the middle and you fall on your nose. It's not a help at all. In fact, it makes things worse. Going to Egypt, what did Jeremiah tell them? You go down to Egypt, you're going to make things worse, not better. You can't trust, rest on Egypt. It'll be like it'll be like that reed that pierces your hand when you lean on it. It'll be like that reed where you go to put your weight on it and it crumples underneath you and your loins are all out of joint and your shoulder is racked out of its socket because you had depended on it. That's what it's going to be like. And because of that, because Egypt has been a spiritual curse and not a spiritual blessing to the people of God, Egypt will be judged. I realize it's probably more irritating for me than it is for you, but I do apologize. So, all of that is the first part of the chapter. So I will cut off man and beast out of thee. The land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste. They shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, the river is mine and I have made it. Notice we're seeing a pattern emerge here. The rulers of these foreign nations are ascribing to themselves divine prerogative. Isn't that what rulers do when they don't believe in God? It is. They start to arrogate to themselves divine prerogatives. And in so doing, they provoke the jealousy of the Most High God. And so they will be judged for doing so. And no country is exempt from that, including our own. So no foot of man shall pass through it, neither shall the foot of beast pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited for 40 years. Scholars are divided as to whether that's a literal 40 years or not, or whether that's just reminiscent of the wandering of the people of Israel as a 40-year term of judgment. I will leave that to another time. But then, at the end of 40 years, I'll bring him back, the Lord says. I'll bring back his captivity, only he will never be a nation that you'd want to trust on again. He'll be with the basis of the kingdom instead. And then finally, the chapter ends with this second prophecy that comes 17 years afterwards. This is a really interesting thing that the Lord says. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah, you remember him. Well, he did some good work for me, the Lord says. He went up to Tyre, and I sent him there to destroy it because of what Tyre had done. And he did a great job. But by the time he tore down the walls of it and broke in on it, they had pretty much emptied out the city. And so Nebuchadnezzar had no wages for his army. So I'm going to give him Egypt. What do we learn from that? Well, there are several things, but I think one of the most important things that we learn is that the nations belong to the Lord to do with as he sees fit. And he will do according to his own mind on all, with regard to all of the nations of the world. They are like a drop of the bucket before him, the psalmist tells us. Right? And beyond that, he disposes of them in ways that he sees fit. And so, Nebuchadnezzar did this wonderful work for me in Tyre, and I want to pay him for it. And this is obviously condescending language. We get that. I want to pay him for it, and so I'm going to give him Egypt. And so he's going to go. He didn't find much treasure in Tyre because they had stripped it all out of there. But that's okay. There's lots of treasure in Egypt for my servant Nebuchadnezzar. And we don't often think of Nebuchadnezzar as the servant of the Lord. But when we watch things unfolding in our own world, nations rising and nations falling, we must not step back from that. I was having a conversation with one of our members here who is he's taking classes at a local seminary. And there were some conversations had about some current events. And the conversation was something like this. Well, do you believe that God is working in all of these events? And of course, one of our, the member said, well, absolutely he is. That's what the Bible teaches. Of course it is. I think that we have done a great disservice to our understanding of Scripture and to our God himself when we have thought of him as a God afar off and detached from his creation. The movement of nations in those days very clearly are identified not only as God's movements, but God's movements on behalf of his church, because it's always about his people. It's always about that. And so Nebuchadnezzar rises up, Tyre falls, Egypt falls. Why is that? Because of what we heard last week in Hosea chapter 2. The Lord is hedging up the way of his people to return to him. Never to trust in the riches of Tyre. Never to trust in the river of Egypt. But being hedged up with thorns, if they turn to the right, they get stuck. If they turn to the left, they get stuck. If they go straight ahead to the Lord, they find that the way of liberty. That's how it works, brothers and sisters. And it's always going to work that way. God has always revealed himself as, I'm going to cause nations to rise and nations to fall for the sake of my beloved, for the sake of my people. And sometimes that means he's going to open up a way to us, and it shall be called, right? The way shall be there. It shall be called the way of holiness. And sometimes that's going to be a way that's hedged up with thorns on the right and the left, so that it will be with some bumps, scrapes, and bruises that we reach the end where the Lord has blessing for us. It's always going to be about the church. Nations rise and nations fall, ultimately for her. With that, then, let's stand and continue praising God in the